Acts chapter 16. We're going to start reading in verse number 25. Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. Most of you will probably recognize this passage of Scripture. Acts chapter 16, verse 25, the Bible says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day and for this opportunity to be here at church. Thank you for those that are here. And Lord, I know there are others that would love to be here today but are not able, and we pray for them. Wherever they are, whatever their condition, we ask that you help them. And Lord, I ask that you would help each one of us that is here to have ears to hear and hearts to receive the message that you have for us. Lord, help us to be attentive, to be alert, to focus on the Word of God. Please free our minds from distraction. Help us, Lord, to be right here in this moment, paying attention to the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, if there is anyone here today that's lost, that you would help them to see and understand their condition if they have not already. And Lord, I pray that before they leave this service, they would be saved and be born into God's family. Lord, I recognize and understand that I can't do anything to save anyone. I can just simply give the truth, the Word of God, and Lord, your Spirit has to work, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would have freedom to move and work in our hearts here today. And Lord, help us to make sure that we give you the glory and the honor and the praise for all that you do. And I pray this now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. In Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse number 12 and going through verse number 40, going all the way to the end of the chapter, Luke, the author of Acts, records Paul and his companions' ministry in the city of Philippi. And from what he records, we see their ministry in this city is highlighted by three major events. First of all, in verses 12 through 15, we see a woman named Lydia and her household are saved and baptized. There was a group of ladies there in Philippi that would go out on the bank of the river and they would have prayer. And at some point after Paul and his companions came to Philippi, they went out to meet with these ladies. And while they were there, Paul gave to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that the Lord opened Lydia's heart so that she attended to the things that were spoken by Paul. And from that we find that herself and all of her family received Jesus Christ and got saved. That's the first major event after their arrival in Philippi. But then in verses 16 through 18, We see that a damsel is delivered from a spirit of divination. This was a woman that was possessed of an unclean spirit, a spirit called a spirit of divination. And she had certain masters, people that were over her, that used her demonic ability to bring in money for themselves. But Paul, through the power of God, was able to deliver this woman from this spirit of divination. That's the second major event that occurred after they arrived. And if you read verses 19 through 24 of the chapter, we're not going to take the time to do it, but if you read those verses, you'll see that this second major event led to Paul and Silas being arrested, beaten, and cast into prison. That's what happened as a result of them delivering this woman that was possessed of an unclean spirit. But then in verses 25 through 34, the verses we just read, we see that a Philippian jailer, a man whose name we are not given, but a Philippian jailer and his household are saved and baptized. That is the third major event that highlighted what was a very fruitful ministry in the city of Philippi. And today, from this third event, I'm going to preach a message titled, What Must I Do? What Must I Do? And there are four main truths that I want to point out from this text about the salvation of this Philippian jailer. But before I go any further, I want to do something. I want to preface my remarks by asking all of you that are already saved to, number one, please not turn off the message. Just because you're saved, please don't let your mind wander off somewhere else and think that this message has absolutely no application for you. Please don't do that. And number two, let me say this. While I am preaching, it would be good if you could utter some prayers under your breath that if there is anybody with us today that's not saved, that the Holy Spirit of God would put them under such conviction and show them such truth that they cannot leave the premises today without trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. Would you do those things for me? And then thirdly, just pray for me. Just pray that I'll be able to say what God wants me to say this morning, because I am preaching what I believe God has put on my heart to preach. And the first truth that I want to point out from this text here today about this man's salvation is what I call realization. Realization. Take a look with me again at verse number 25, and let's kind of set the context by noticing what Luke records. He says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Right in the straddle of the night, as Farley Taylor would say. At midnight, while in jail, in stocks, according to verse 24, after being arrested and publicly humiliated and beaten, these two men are praying and singing praises unto God. What a testimony. What a testimony that in spite of their problems, in spite of their trials and tribulations and what they're going through, they're praying and singing praises unto God. They're not angry, they're not bitter, they're not casting any kind of accusations toward God like he hadn't treated them fairly in light of the fact that they've given up so much to serve him. None of that nonsense. What you see is two men in the middle of the night praying and singing praises unto God. What a testimony. The Bible says here the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loose. That's what you would call the jailhouse rock. That's the real one, not one. Well, anyways. Verse number 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open. This is that jailer, the one who had been entrusted with the responsibility of keeping Paul and Silas and all of these prisoners secure in the jail. This man, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself. supposing that the prisoners had been fled. He was going to end his own life because he understood that if the prisoners escaped, that's what was going to happen anyway. His life would be ended because he had failed to carry out his responsibility. The Bible says in verse 28, Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Even though this man was part of the bunch that had put him in jail and was entrusted with the responsibility of keeping him in jail, Paul was concerned that the man not kill himself. Some of us might have just let him go on and do what he had intended to do. We might have had a bad spirit, a bad attitude about this individual. Just kind of lumped him with all the rest of the people that had treated us bad and thought, well, just let him go on and kill himself. But do you realize, had this man died at this point, he would have gone to hell? Do you understand that? If Paul had just sat back and let the man do what he intended to do, that man would have gone out into eternity without Jesus Christ, and right now he'd be burning in hell. So Paul cries out, he says, hey, don't do yourself any harm. None of us are gone. We're all here. The Bible says in verse number 29, then he, that's the jailer, called for a light and sprang in and came trembling. And I understand that. There's been an earthquake. The foundations have shaken. The doors are open. The prisoners are free. I can understand him being scared. He came trembling and he fell down, not before any of the other prisoners. Do you notice that? He didn't see any hope in those other prisoners. He had never seen anything in those other prisoners that would cause him to think they had something that he needed in his own life. But those two men that in the middle of the night are singing praises unto God in the prayer, he realized, hey, there's something different about them two guys. They got some hope that I don't have, some hope that I've never seen in any of these other fellas. So they fall down, or he falls down in front of Paul and Silas, those two men. The Bible says, verse 30, and brought them out. He brought them out because they had been thrust into the inner prison, verse 24. That's why it says in verse 29 that he sprang in. He sprang in where they were at. But he doesn't leave them where they are. He then brings them out. He brought them out of that inner prison and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He asked them a question. And in that question, I see this first thing that I want to talk about, and that's realization. This man, through these events that unfolded, through what he had heard Paul and Silas say when they were praying, while they were singing praises, through all of this, this fella realized something very important about himself. He realized he wasn't saved. Why else would he ask the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? There would be no need for him to ask, what must I do to be saved, if he did not realize that he wasn't saved. There's a realization that comes to this man at this moment in time. He realizes, I am lost. And I hope you understand that that is the first step in a person getting saved. No person has ever gotten saved that didn't first realize they needed to be saved. Nobody would ever try to be saved if they didn't recognize and realize and understand that they were lost. This man came to this realization. If you are here today and you are saved, if you are genuinely saved, not if somebody has convinced you through certain words that you're saved, but if you are really, truly, genuinely saved this morning, there was a point in time in your life, somewhere in the past, it may have been recent, it may have been years and years ago, but there was somewhere in your life you came to the same realization that this man did. You realized you were lost. Without that realization, there can be no salvation. You have to realize, hey, I'm lost. I need to be saved. As long as a person thinks they're okay, they can't be saved. They got to realize they're not okay. They got to realize they're lost. They got to have that understanding. Unfortunately, there are a whole lot of people in this world right now that believe they're okay. There's a lot of folks that have never come to this realization. They believe they're all right for various reasons. And I'm not just talking about the atheists and agnostics and all these people out in the world that we consider to be horrible, perverted, wicked, godless folk that are against God and against the Bible. Obviously, there's a whole lot of those people that have never realized they're lost. Okay. I'm talking about folk that come to our Baptist churches. I'm talking about folks right here in Covington County. Perhaps somebody right here in this service today that's never came to this realization. You think you're all right? I'm okay. I'm a pretty good fella. I don't do a whole lot of bad things. I go to church. Might have been baptized at some point in your life, somewhere in the past. I'm okay. There's other people, they're really bad, and I'm sure I know they're going to hell, but not me. I'm not lost. I'm all right. And I'll tell you what I believe, folks. I believe one of the main reasons why so many people are deceived about their true condition is because, and this isn't the only reason, but it's a major reason, is because of the liberal, modern-day contemporary preaching that's going on in our churches. It just saddens and sickens my heart to see and hear some of the just sorry preaching that's going on. It's so humanistic now. Instead of telling people the truth, we want to tell people how good they are. Instead of pointing out from the Bible the real need in their life, we're worried about growing a church and getting more members to come. So we don't want to tell anybody the truth because it might offend them, it might run them off, it might keep them from coming. And by the way, they give so much money to the church, we can't exist without them and all that kind of nonsense. It just sickens me. It sickens me to hear these preachers. It won't preach about sin, about man's depravity, about the fact that every human being that lives on this earth is lost without Jesus Christ and they need to be saved. That stuff bothers me. These preachers that say this nonsense, well, I just don't see the need. God hadn't called me to preach on sin. That man is not a preacher, friend. This Joel Osteen, and I know some of y'all like him and you get mad because I say something about it. Well, just get mad, okay? It makes me mad that you sit and listen to him. Did I really say that? That slipped out. I didn't mean to say that. Never one time does he talk about sin and his whole thing. God didn't call me to preach on sin. Well, he didn't call you to preach then, friend. He didn't call you to stand in a pulpit with thousands upon thousands of people out in front of you and never say anything about sin and about being lost and about the need to get saved. That's not what God called somebody to do. You know what that does? That kind of preaching just makes people leave the service thinking they all right. And I'm telling you, you mark my words, there are people in hell right now, and there'll be thousands upon thousands more that are going to walk right off into hell because some sorry, worthless, low-down, good-for-nothing preacher wouldn't tell them the truth about their real condition. That is why so many people are deceived. You got to have a realization. Now, for those of you that come here, I don't know what your problem is. If you haven't realized by now, if you're lost and you hadn't come to that realization, I can't help you. Because I've told you again and again and again that you're a sinner based on the Word of God. You need Jesus Christ. Amen? I don't know what your problem is. All I can do is pray that somehow the Holy Spirit of God can break through and show you that you're not all right. You're not okay without Him. And if you die right now, no matter what you think about yourself, you can think, well, I'm a good person, I'm a good human being, blah, 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 all that other nonsense. And everybody can brag about you, and some preacher can get up and lie over you at a funeral, just like so many of them do nowadays or whatever. You'll still burn in hell when you die. Do you understand? You'll go right off deceived about your condition. But I can say this, it won't be my fault. Your blood won't be on my hands, friend. Because I'm going to tell you the truth. And the truth is, without Jesus Christ, you're not all right. You're not saved. And if you die, hell's going to be real hot for you. Matter of fact, it's going to be hotter for you than it is a whole lot of people because you have sat in a church where again and again and again you've heard the truth and you know what you need to do and you refuse to do it or you're just blind. I don't know what it is, but hell's going to be real hot for you, friend. And I'm not taking any pride in saying that. I feel for you. And I hope that somehow you'll wake up You'll have a realization like this man, I am not all right, I'm lost, and I need to be saved. Realization. Number two, not only did I see realization, but number two, I see responsibility. Responsibility. I love this. The fellow brought them out, verse 30, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do? He understood his own personal responsibility. Not what does somebody else, what do I have to do to be saved? He understood his own personal responsibility. This is one reason why it is so important to teach children as young as you can about personal responsibility. Because if you don't, guess what happens? They grow up, number one, wanting to blame everybody else for their problems. If you don't teach them about personal responsibility, then they grow up blaming everybody else in the world for their own sin and their own problems. And then they also grow up with a sense of entitlement, where they think the world owes them a living, and they feel comfortable sitting around eating Doritos and drinking sodas all day while waiting on somebody else to provide a living for them. And you know what them kind of people will do? They'll go off into hell is what they'll do. Because they never learned the value of personal responsibility. And can we be real about it this morning? That's what we got right now. We got a generation, not of kids, we got a generation of adults across this land right now who have no concept of personal responsibility. Whatever shortcomings they have in their life, it's my mama's fault. It's my daddy's fault. It's the president's fault. Everybody wants to blame Trump for everything, you know. It's his fault. It's somebody's fault, but God forbid, it ain't my fault. It's not my fault. And they walk around wanting other people, expecting other people to do for them what they ought to be doing for themselves. No personal responsibility. And this, I'm telling you, is why a lot of people aren't saved. They don't understand personal responsibility. It's not everybody else. It's me, Lord. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm not going to blame anybody else. It's me. I'm a sinner. What must I do? People need to understand their personal responsibility. Salvation is a personal thing. It's not a group thing. It's a personal thing. It's an individual. Each individual must be saved. I can't get saved for you. You can't get saved for me. We can't get saved for anybody. That's something that an individual has to do for themselves. We can't do it. And let me say this also. You don't get grandfathered in when it comes to salvation. You don't get grandfathered in. Y'all know what that means, don't you? I like these people that, you know, after they get a certain age, I had a friend that was asking me one time about getting a boating license, and he was older. I told him I had to take a test and all that kind of business. Well, he went to get a boating license, and they told him because of his age, he just got grandfathered in. They just, you know, he didn't have to know a cotton-picking thing about a boat, but now he's a legal boat driver, you know. That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? A person that doesn't know anything can just be licensed to do something. That's kind of a scary thought to me. I don't know if I want to be on the water with them kind of people. You don't get grandfathered in when it comes to salvation. Just because your mama's saved, just because your daddy's saved, just because you've got godly grandparents, that doesn't mean that God's just going to, you know, let you in on this thing, just grandfather you in because you come from a godly heritage. You understand that? Just because you have friends that are saved, just because you got a whole lot of people that want you to get saved, that does not mean that you'll get saved. You won't get saved until, number one, you realize you're lost, and number two, you take some personal responsibility for yourself. It is you. What must I do to be saved? Here's the third thing. Realization, responsibility. Number three, requirement. Requirement. Look at what the man asked again, verse 30. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What do I got to do? He, like most people that actually think they need to be saved, believed there was something he needed to do. What do I got to do to get in on this thing? What must I do to be saved? Now, unfortunately, what most people believe is required and what is actually required are very different. And that's where we have a lot of confusion, a lot of problem. Because you'll have people that'll finally get to that point where they realize I'm lost. I need to be saved. And they'll understand it's me. I need this. I'm lost. I need to be saved. Not something for somebody else. I need it. But then they'll get some faulty information about what they got to do to be saved. See, in this whole thing, the devil is constantly at work. Y'all understand? In this whole process, number one, he tries to blind people to this realization that they need to be saved. But then if he gets them past that, then he wants to mess them up on this responsibility deal. Give them this foolish idea. Well, I come from a godly family and so forth, son. You know, I'm going to get in on this thing. Messes them up there. But if they somehow get beyond those two things and get to the point where they realize I need to be saved and it's something I got to do for myself and I want to know what it is, then he'll give them some more faulty information. He'll have somebody come along and tell them a bunch of nonsense. The devil's real good at that. He's real good at coming along telling people, well, yeah, you know, if you do this, this, and this, you know, go to church and join up and get baptized and quit this and quit that and start this and start that and just on and on. If you join this secret society and you become a part of this and all these other kind of things, well, this is what you got to do to be saved. And so these people, they do this. They'll come telling you right now, folks, I'm not making this stuff up. There's people who will come to a church, and they'll walk down an aisle, and they'll join their church. They'll put their name on a church roll. They'll let a preacher put them in a baptistry somewhere, and they'll baptize them. And they'll start giving the church, and they'll start coming to church, and all these different things. And they're doing that not because they are saved, but because somewhere along the line, they've been convinced by somebody that's what they have to do to be saved. And these people, while we look at them and think they're good folk and they're godly folk and they're saved people, are lost and on their way to hell because they're doing all this stuff thinking that's what they got to do to be saved. And they've missed the only thing you got to do to be saved. Y'all understand what I'm saying to you? I'm not trying to talk somebody out of their salvation or cause you to doubt, but I would sure hate for anybody in this congregation to go to hell not knowing the truth about this thing. That's on me, see. And I don't want anybody to go to hell. I certainly don't want anybody in this congregation to go to hell. I don't want you to live your life thinking I'm all right because I'm a member of New Hope Baptist Church. I don't want you to think you're all right because I baptized you or some other preacher baptized you. I don't want you to think you're all right because you don't have a lot of bad vices in your life. Maybe one time you drank and you quit drinking. Maybe one time you were a dope head and you quit doping and all that kind of stuff. Listen, people quit drinking and quit doping for a lot of reasons. A lot of reasons. Just because somebody turns over a new leaf, goes into a dry out planet and cleans up their life and starts living good and becoming moral, that doesn't mean they're saved, friend. They could be doing that for all the wrong reasons. It may not have anything to do with what is right. I don't want anybody to die thinking it because you do all these things that you're all right. There is something you got to do. There is a requirement. Would you like to know what that is? If you don't, I'm sure most of you already do. You know what it is? This fellow says, what must I do to be saved? What do I got to do? To me, for a lost person, that's the greatest question in the world, most important question in the world. What else matters, really? I mean, if you're not saved, what else matters? If you're going to go to hell when you die, what else matters? Really and truly, nothing else matters. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It doesn't matter how much you accumulate and acquire and how far up the ladder you make. None of that stuff matters. If you're lost, here's what matters. What must I do to be saved? That's what matters. Here's the answer. Verse 31. And boy, isn't it different from what most people would tell you. I mean, it's amazing the people I talk to out on the street. What you got to do to be saved? You ought to hear some of the stuff they tell you. The laundry list of things they drag out. Like keep the Ten Commandments. Good luck with that. Good luck with that. Any of y'all ever done that? Any of y'all ever kept all of them without breaking them? If you say you did, you just lied. You just broke one of them. You're a false witness right there. You understand? It's amazing the stuff. But they're getting, y'all hearing what I'm saying? They're getting that from somewhere. That's not, the natural man doesn't just come up with this stuff. Keep the Ten Commandments, go to church, be baptized, quit doing a bunch of bad things. You know why people respond in that fashion when I ask them that question or when you ask them that question? You know why they respond that way? Because the devil has given them some faulty information. They didn't just come up with that on their own. They got that from somewhere. They didn't get it from the Word of God, though. Because here's the answer. Verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. In other words, salvation can come to you, and it can come to everybody in your family if you'll do this one thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He elaborates to some extent about that in verse 32, because it says, he spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. Gives them all the gospel. Explains it to them. Tells them about them being sinners and their need for Jesus Christ and how Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again. Tells them what they need to know in order to be saved. But here's the thing. Once you understand what you got to do, this is it. You believe. It's faith. Man, isn't that wonderful? That you just trust. You believe. But now listen to me. It's not just believe anything you want to believe. You got to believe on a person. This more of that nonsense. Well, if we just all believe, we'll all get there. Doesn't matter. This kills me. It doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you believe. That's just like retarded or something. Don't matter what you. That's almost as dumb as that. Well, it don't matter where you go to church, just as long as you go. Really? It don't matter where you go to church, just as long as you go? Oh, good grief. It does matter what you believe. See, you can believe. Listen to me now. This is where the devil will get you. You can believe and still go to hell. You can be a person of faith and still go to hell. Doesn't the Bible say in James chapter 2 that the devils believe and tremble? Isn't that what it says? The devils believe in God, friend. Y'all understand? And not one devil's going to heaven. It's not just belief. It's belief on a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means you hear the gospel, you understand what he did for you, where you are in your life, and you believe on him. You make him your hope. You put your faith in him and him alone and what he did for you. That's where salvation is found, friend. Nowhere else. It's him plus nothing. The requirement. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that? Just believed on him and him alone? Without any thought of anything else? Without any confidence in anything else? Because these people, you know, I hear this one. I want to cover all my bases. So I'm going to believe on Christ, and then I'm going to get baptized, and we'll do all, you know, we're going to make sure I'm covering all my bases. I have a problem with that. You know what that means? That means you're not solely and completely trusting only in Jesus Christ. What you're doing is saying, I'll take Jesus, but just in case he ain't enough, I'm going to throw this in, I'm going to throw this in, I'm going to throw this in, and maybe if I get all of this in here, then I'll be saved and go to heaven. No, what you'll do is go to hell, friend. Because you know what you're not doing? You're not believing on him. You're believing on him plus all this other stuff. And that's not what salvation's about. It's about believing on Jesus Christ and him alone. Have you done that? Is that where your faith is this morning? It really boils down to this. Who are you counting on to get you to heaven when you leave this world? You counting on something. If you're not counting on him, or if you're counting on him plus anything else, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. It's him and him alone. Folks, I can't explain it to you. This is the burden that I've had for this message here and that I feel right now in this pulpit. I am scared to death that there's people in this congregation that's going to hell. Because maybe back when you were this tall in Sunday school, somebody from an old Southern Baptist quarterly gave you some nonsense and you've been trusting in that your whole life and you ain't saved a bit, you're on your way to hell. I fear for you, friend. I'm afraid that you bought into some nonsense somewhere along the line. And you're not really ready to meet God this morning. What a shame that would be. What a shame that would be. Who are you trusting in? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone? He's all you need. He's all you need. You don't need anything else. Nothing else will help you, friend. It's only Jesus Christ. Are you trusting in Him and Him alone? Make sure that somewhere in the back of your mind you ain't trying to cover your bases. Make sure that your whole heart is trusted in Him and Him alone. One other thing here. Another main point, and I'll just mention this and I'll be done. You see the results of his salvation, verses 32 to 34. I don't have time to get into each one. One result is he got baptized, him and his whole family. I believe this now. I don't believe being baptized saves anybody. But I do believe that once you get saved, that if you are physically able, you ought to get baptized. The Lord wants you to get baptized as a public profession of your faith in Him, okay? And I'm just be honest with you. Can I be honest with you? I have a real problem with somebody telling me they've trusted Christ, but they will not publicly profess Him and be baptized. Yeah. I have a problem with that. Amen. Number two is kindness. You see what He did for them? He brought them out, washed their stripes that they had got from being beaten so badly, brought them into His own house, set them down, and gave them a meal. He did all that for them. Man, what a change in this man's heart. Shows kindness. Then joy, verse 34, it says, He set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. That man, his whole family got saved that night. Hallelujah. What a great thing. That ought to excite you. Just reading about somebody's getting saved. We ought to get excited nowadays when we hear about people getting saved, shouldn't we? Talk to people now, you give testimony, and somebody gets saved. Oh, boy, when's this going to be over? Sickening. Sickening. Greatest thing in the whole wide world, friend, is to hear that somebody trusted Jesus Christ. Greatest thing in the world. And you know what one word came to my mind, just it sums up the results that I see here. One word came to my mind, that's the word change. Change. That fella got saved, and there was change in his life. He got baptized, he started being kind to God's servants, gave them something to eat, washed their stripes, and he had some joy in his heart. Man, I'm not some lordship salvationist dude, but I'm going to tell you this right now. I have a problem with these people who, you know, popping bubble gum, walking down the aisle and take a preacher by the hand, say a little prayer that he tells them to pray, and then they walk out, and the rest of their life there's no change. They don't ever get baptized, and there's no joy in their heart and nothing, and they go through life. Yeah, I'm saved. You ask them, yeah, I got saved. I went down there and shook the preacher's hand. But nothing in their life ever changes. There's never any fruit at all in their life. I have a problem with that, friend. I don't see that kind of salvation in the Bible. You know what, and I'm trying to get done, okay, I really am. Y'all remember the story of the fellow, I'm doing what I'm fixing to talk about right here all my life when the preacher preaches long and say he got Zacchaeus up the tree and couldn't get him down. Y'all know that? Well, I'm going to tell you about Zacchaeus real quick before I get done. Zacchaeus got up in that tree because he was a short feller like myself. You know, short in stature. He wanted to see Jesus. Jesus come through that whole big mob. And the one person he stopped and talked to was Zacchaeus. He said, come on down here. I'm going to go to your house today. And he takes him into his house and he sets him down. And while he's there, Zacchaeus gets up and he begins to tell Jesus what he's going to do. I'm going to do this for this person. I'm going to do this. And I'm going to give back money I took from people and all this kind of stuff. You know what Jesus said in response to that? He stood up and he said, this day is salvation. Come to this house. It wasn't the fact that he was doing all that stuff that got him saved. The reason why that fella said Zacchaeus was saved is because there was some change in his life. He changed. The problem with people that just year after year after year after year, no change at all, no fruit, nothing ever, but oh yeah, I'm saved. I fear for people like that, friend. Here's the last thing, I promise. If you look, this ain't one of the points, just a conclusion. Do you know where that fella got saved at, by the way? The whole thing started in there in that jail, but it looks to me as you read the passage like it was when he finally got back to his house and Paul sat down with him and his whole family and explained the gospel to him. That's where they got saved. They weren't in church is what I'm trying to say. Now think about this. Earlier in that chapter, I talked about Lydia and her family getting saved. You know where that woman got saved at? On the bank of a river. That's where they were at when Paul was preaching to them on the bank of a river. So one guy, he gets saved in his house. She gets saved on the bank of a river. I think about other people. I think about Paul. You know where Paul was when he got saved? He was on an old dusty road, heading to Damascus. Right in the middle of the day, he got saved there. I think about that. I think about other people in the Bible. Think about an Ethiopian eunuch. He's riding along in a chariot out in the middle of a desert. And God sends Philip down there to preach to him. He gets up that chariot with him and takes the word of God and gives him the gospel. And right there in that desert, that man got saved. There wasn't a church house within miles of him. What I'm trying to tell you is salvation is so good, you can get saved anywhere. It doesn't matter if you're at work. It doesn't matter if you're in your home. You can be in a nursing home, a hospital, a funeral home. You can be anywhere. But let me say this. You can be saved in church. If you're here today and you're lost, do you realize that the greatest thing in all the world could happen in your life before this service is over? You may have came lost. You can leave saved. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for the free gift of salvation through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there is anybody here today that's lost, please, Lord, open their eyes, give them this realization, clear out all the garbage, all the nonsense that they might have heard throughout their lives, and help the pure gospel of Jesus Christ to penetrate their conscience and help them this day to trust you and you alone. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together.
Page number 397.
If you need to be saved, won't you come on? Don't wait. For goodness sakes, don't worry about anybody else. It doesn't matter. Wouldn't it be a shame to go to hell worried about what somebody else thought about you? Won't you come? Get it right today. Trust Christ today.